Bibles at Genesis chapter 20. That's Genesis chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offence against you before all who are with you. You were completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Well, before we come and look at this in a bit more detail, let's pray together. Father God, as we come before you, we've been reminded that you are the good and perfect God whose presence bears no sin. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good and righteous and true and trustworthy, because it means that when we come to you, we know that we will be treated fairly. And Heavenly Father, as we think about this passage written all those thousands of years ago, we are so grateful, dear Lord, that you do not change, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we look at your merciful treatment of Abimelech and his household all those years ago, we know that you will continue to do the same, and you will continue to treat each one of us fairly. So we praise and worship you because you are the holy and righteous God. You are the one who is good and true in everything that you do, and we are so grateful that you are our Father. So as we gather together now to study your word, we do just pray that your Spirit will move amongst us, touching our hearts, touching our minds, helping us to understand what it is that your word is saying. Help us, Heavenly Father, to learn from this passage of Scripture something new, something exciting, something fresh, which will touch each one of us deeply and help us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, it is such an honour to be able to gather together freely to study your word. So we pray that you help us to really turn to you and keep our eyes fixed upon you this evening. And for myself, I do just pray that you help me as we go through this passage to be true to your word, and help me to remember all the things that you have Help me to understand as I've spent time studying this. And we ask all of these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please keep Genesis chapter 20 open in front of you, and we'll work through this passage. Have you ever been in that awkward situation when you go into a shop and you're busy minding your own business, doing your shopping, and someone comes up to you and says, "Excuse me, you work here, could you tell me where so-and-so is?" I'm sure it's happened to all of us, and maybe we've done that to other people. We've looked at someone and we've presumed that they're the people who work in the shop. It's an easy mistake to make. Often we tend to look at someone and we look at them and we jump to a conclusion. But sometimes jumping to a conclusion can be a bit of a costly mistake. Now, this morning I opened with an illustration from a film, so I'll open with another illustration from a film now. A James Bond film this time, Casino Royale. And there's that moment in the film where James Bond, he's going into this particular hotel, and he's there and he's trying to work out where the security cameras are, because on those security cameras there's some information he needs to get. So he's down there and he's wearing his nice white clothes, he's doing his shoelace up, and these rich chaps come in. And they just toss him the keys to his car and says, "Right, you go and park this." And it's a big, expensive 4x4. That's a big mistake, because James Bond is looking for a distraction. He drives it around into the car park. He probably rams it into a crash barrier. The crash barrier tips forward, sets off every car alarm along a row of traffic. And it allows him to get in and get the information that he needs. For those men who jumped to the conclusion that James Bond was the car parking attendant, it really was a costly, costly mistake. Jumping to conclusions can be really, really dangerous. Judging people on their first appearances can mean that we make all sorts of mistakes. And as we look at this passage here, we're going to see how jumping to conclusions about people can be quite dangerous. But then we have the reassurance at the end that God never does that. He never jumps to conclusions. He is the one who is the righteous God. And, praise the Lord, he is very, very patient with us. Now, being patient with people is a critical thing, isn't it? It's really difficult to be patient with people who are slow learners. I've been in the situation where I've had to train people at work, and you keep having to go over the same lessons time and time again. Now, while it is a great privilege to be in that situation where you're able to train someone, when someone doesn't listen to you and they don't learn from their mistakes, it can be one of the most frustrating things out there. Now, that's the workplace. Sadly, when it comes to spiritual things, we are often like that. How often do we not learn from God? How often do we jump to conclusions? How often do we make the same mistake time and time again? And then when things go wrong, how quickly do we go back to God? Well, as we look at Genesis 20, we're going to see how costly jumping to mistakes can actually be. And this is a bit of a strange passage. We're looking at it tonight because in my church in Great Harwood, we're preaching through the life of Abraham. And when I got to Genesis 20, I thought, wow, what am I going to do with this one? It's a bit of an awkward passage. It's a strange passage, but as I spent some time studying it, I became very grateful for this passage, because here we see a couple of clear lessons for us. We're taught something about God, but also when we look at the position of Genesis 20, it fills us with hope. Because just before Genesis 20, if you flick over your page, you've got Genesis 19. And you've got the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of all the passages that there are in Scripture, that surely is one of the darkest passages that there is. And it's really hard work to work through that passage. There you see God destroying these towns because they were so dreadfully evil. And we see Abraham up there on the mountainside, and he's starting off, "Lord, save them if there's 50 righteous people." And the Lord agrees to it. And eventually he gets him down to, "Lord, save them if there's 10 righteous people." But when the angels go into Sodom and Gomorrah, they can't even find 10 righteous people. So God's judgment falls, and those cities are absolutely destroyed. There we see the God of justice. But now, in Genesis chapter 20, we see that God is a God of justice, but he is also a righteous God. And that fills each one of us with hope. So this story should be a story that fills all of us with hope. Because here we see Abraham making a mistake that he had already made before. As we look through this, we find it remarkable how similar it is to the end of Genesis chapter 12. If you just flick over there, and if you look at Genesis chapter 12 from verse 10, you see how Abraham went down to Egypt. He went down there because there was a famine in the land, and he said, Sarai is my wife. And there he was a man, and he was doing it for whatever reason. He was doing it to keep himself safe. But he ended up in over his head. Pharaoh took Sarai as his wife, and it led to all sorts of problems. And in the end of that passage, we see Abraham being escorted out of Egypt in shame. And now, many years later, he's gone off down to Gerar, and he's committing exactly the same mistake again. So there, as we look at that, it really is a strange story. So Abraham, he's moved on from where he was camped, and he's gone down south to the edge of the promised land, to the region of Gerar, and he's told the king there that Sarah is my wife. Now at this point, Sarah is quite old. So we may wonder, why on earth would this king want to marry Sarah? Why would he want to marry her? She's about 90 years old, we think. Well, in those days, they married for all sorts of reasons. And one of the reasons that they married was for political alliances. And Abraham is clearly a powerful man. He's got enough men in his household that he can go off and defeat kings and rescue all the people of Sodom. He's a wealthy man. He's got power. He's got strength. And there, he's got to this lady in his household, and a marriage occurs to form this political alliance. That's why these two people, they decide to get married. Now, what's remarkable is that both Abraham and Sarah go along with that. That's a hard thing for us to understand, but they do. They go along with it. Well, this time, God moves quite quickly. He reveals himself to Abimelech, and Abimelech, who thought he'd made this political alliance, he's got this new wife, and suddenly he realizes that he's actually committing one of the most serious sins that you could commit in the ancient world. In today's world, committing adultery, people think nothing of it. But in the ancient world, this was the number one sin. If someone was married, you did not take their wife. People recognized just how damaging it actually was. So for Abimelech, this is an enormous problem. He's filled with fear, and he calls all the righteous people together, and then he confronts Abraham. And he's a little bit different to Pharaoh down in Egypt, because while he questions Abraham about what's going on, he doesn't end up escorting him out of the land, but instead he treats him kindly. He brings all these gifts, gives them to him. He pays a large amount of money to make sure that no one is in any doubt Sarah's integrity is intact. And this is really important in the line of in the storyline of Genesis, because in the next chapter we see the birth of the child of promise, the birth of Isaac. And we need to be absolutely sure that Isaac comes from Abraham and Sarah, born to them in their old age, just as God promised all those years before. So it's really important that Sarah is completely clean here. And Abimelech, he's a good chap. He even says to them, stay, live in the land. He's a decent fella. Well, as we look at this, I want to draw a couple of spiritual lessons from the behavior of the different characters. I want us to learn from Abimelech and Abraham, and these are both warnings about what not to do. And then finally, I want us to look at God's hand in this. And this brings us great reassurance, because it reminds us that God is a fair judge, a God who treats people according to their deeds. And of course, as we look at to what God is doing here in the Old Testament, It reminds us of Jesus, doesn't it? Because those of us who know our doctrine, we know about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one and one in three. Anything that we learn about what God is doing here is also something that we're learning about Jesus and what he is doing. And of course, Jesus is the one through whose death on the cross we are saved. It's through him that we come into the right relationship with God. So as we see how God handles Abraham here in this passage, it's exactly the same as how Jesus will treat us today if we make the same mistakes. God does not change. He is the same today as he was all these years ago when he was dealing with Abraham. And that should give us great reassurance and great joy. So let's think first of all about this king, Abimelech. As the king, he was someone who had responsibility for the people in his kingdom. So the decisions that he was making would really affect his subjects. Now what's remarkable about this is Abimelech, even though there's no record of him being someone who follows the true and living God, someone who today we'd call a Christian, he's still a righteous man and there's God-fearing people there. Abimelech is righteous, and when the people hear about what's happened, they're all filled with alarm. There are people out there who, praise the Lord, by the grace of God, they're nowhere near as bad as they could be. Often as Christians, when we talk about the world, we talk in absolutes. We talk about light and darkness, like we were this morning when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. And when it comes to the end of life, when people are either going to heaven or they're going to torment in hell, it is black and white. But praise the Lord, people are not as bad as they could be. There's God's restraining hand upon society so that things which could be so much worse, they're not. And there's people out there, they have some righteous ideas. They have some understanding of how they should behave correctly. And they may very well be our neighbours. We look at our neighbours, they're not Christians, they're not interested in the church, but they're good, upright, decent members of society. They do the things that are right. And Abimelech and his people, they come into this category. So he's there, he's a decent, upright person, and he's decided to marry Sarah to form this political, economic alliance with Abraham. And here we see his problem. He's jumping to a conclusion. He's presuming that Sarah is unmarried. He makes questions, and they confirm that he's unmarried. His conclusions in the matter are reinforced because of a lie. And we'll think about that lie when we get to Abraham. And Abimelech, he looks at this. He goes for the opportunity. And then he finds himself in hot water. He has this dream. And it's a remarkable dream, isn't it? Repent or die. You imagine having a dream like that when you're a righteous man. It really will scare you. Well, he acts upon that. We see here God's hand, and we'll be talking more about God's hand later as well, how God is intervening to prevent the unintentional sin. We see here also how God is working in this way, and it reminds us that spiritual health is just as important as physical health, if not more so important. We see that because of what Abimelech has done, not only him, but his household, they've come under some sort of physical judgment from God because of the sin that they've committed. But that physical judgment from God is actually for their own good because it's stopping a sin. We see how God has intervened in the situation to stop it going too far. We see that spiritual health is more important than physical health. Well, the good news is Abimelech repents. He makes his restitution. He offers Abraham a home in the land. He is a righteous man. So what can we learn from him? Well, he's not a follower of the true God. He's not a Christian in any way. So we can't judge him for not praying for guidance. But we see here an attitude that we're all familiar with. He's jumping to a conclusion. Everything looks okay, so he's just going for it. Now, periodically, we find ourselves going through life coming across all sorts of decisions. And they could be enormous decisions. Who to marry? Should I take that job? Should I move home? Should I do this, that, or the other? How often do we seek the Lord in these situations? Or do we just see an opportunity come along to us and we jump out there and seize it? How often do we pray that the Lord will close a doorway that seems to be wide open if it's not his will? We should do. We should always test everything, because sometimes opportunities come along to us, and if we actually follow that pathway, it's going to lead us into hot water. This opportunity came along for Abimelech. He looked at it. It looked good. He made a few inquiries and he went down there and he ends up in hot water. And it's very easy for us to do the same. It's very easy for us to run around asking people for advice and then only listening to the advice that corresponds with what we actually want to do. When big decisions come, we need to be very careful. We need to keep our eyes open and not miss opportunities that the Lord sends us. But at the same time, we should always be praying, Lord, if this is not your will, close that door. Bring something else up. Because the best place for us is in the center of God's will. And everywhere else, while the Lord may still bless us, look after us, it's not the Lord's best for us. So we need to learn from Abimelech here and not just run after, push through every single open door, but we need to carefully and considerately pray through each situation and get advice from people that we trust who will give us an honest answer. And if that answer's not what we want to do, still be prepared to act on it. Well, the next thing I'd like us to think about is Abraham's treatment of Abimelech. And here we've got that real example of jumping to conclusions, which we've hinted at a few times, haven't we? It's so easy for us to judge the people around us, the colleagues that we're working with, that argumentative neighbour, the suspicious-looking kids on the street corner. It's so easy for us to look at them and write them off and say, they look like this, therefore they're going to behave just like that. But our problem is, the same as Abraham's problem, that we can only look at the outside. We look at the outside and we leap to conclusions. And that can be a dangerous thing to do. I'm sure all of you have seen on TV the adverts that you get for the chocolates, Revels. And there's one particular advert where there's two men and they're down in this sort of far eastern place and they're all around making bets and they're taking Revels to see whether or not they like them. And one of them, he gets a coffee Revel and he's going, ah, ah, ah. And then it turns out he likes it and it's okay. Now, with Revels, you never know what you're going to get. Or to use another illustration, also related to food, tells you what I like, doesn't it? Heston Blumenthal's cooking. This guy who does this scientific sort of cookery, and he delights to prepare dishes that look like one thing, but when you taste them, they're completely different. He's the sort of person who you think that you're eating a tomato and it turns out to be ice cream, something like that. Now, with him, with Heston, it's really dangerous to, well, it's not really dangerous, but you never know what you're going to get if you judge by appearances. And with people, we need to be the same. This is what Abraham is doing with the people of Gerar and Abimelech. He's presuming that they were evil. He's presuming that they're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you've got to remember, he's been up on the hill and he's seen all the smoke rising from Sodom and Gomorrah. He's seen what God does to evil people. So in a way, you can understand why he's being so cautious when he goes down to this other land. But all of us need to remember what the Lord said to the prophet Samuel when Samuel was out there looking for that new King David. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. We need to be people who, like the Lord, do not just judge on what's on the outside, but rather we need to be looking at people's hearts. So we shouldn't leap to conclusions about individuals. We need to be patient. We need to get to know a person. Then our evaluation of them will be based upon what they actually are like, truly and honestly. And praise the Lord, when we do this, we're often surprised. Because sometimes the person out there who looks so incredibly daunting for us and intimidating is actually the most godly person that you can meet. There's been a story circulating on the social media sites this last week which really illustrates this, and I'm sure some of you may have seen it. You know how these things go viral. But it's a story about a pastor in America, and he's there and he's just taken on the pastorate of a church that's got up to 10,000 members. It's one of these mega churches. He's been voted in and he's going along to the church for, I suppose, his first visit as the pastor-elect. He's in that process of moving to the church. And he decides to go along, but he dresses as a homeless man in tatty clothes, and he's a bit smelly. And he walks into this church, which gets up to 10,000 people in its service, and he wanders around, and just a handful of people acknowledge him. And he goes and sits down at the front, and the stewards move him to the back. And the service goes on, and he's there, he's on the row all by himself. And eventually the elders who are in on this, the elders know what's going on, they announce, and the new pastor, he's actually here today, and let's invite him up to the front. And everyone starts clapping and applauding. And this homeless man at the back, whom everyone has ignored, he stands up and he makes his way down to the front. And it gradually goes silent. And he had some very choice words for that congregation about how there were maybe many people there, but what the way that Jesus wanted people to live was absent. We must never jump to conclusions based upon people's appearances, but we need to be patient and always give people the benefit of the doubt. Because at the end of the day, the last thing we want is people to judge us based upon just how we look, because maybe we wouldn't get the treatment that we deserve then as well. So that's Abimelech and how Abraham treated Abimelech. Let's think a little bit more now about Abraham himself. We've seen how he's jumped to conclusions about the people of Gerar. And it's remarkable really, because when we think about Abraham, we think about him being this great man of faith, don't we? And in the last chapter, we've seen him behaving in the role of prophet. He's been there, standing in front of God, face to face, interceding on the behalf of Sodom, trying to get the Lord to spare this great city for the sake of the righteous people who are there, trying to make sure that the judge of the earth, no one will be able to say that he's done anything wrong. Surely the judge of the earth will do things right. He stood before God himself. He's bargained with him. Yet Sodom is still destroyed. And for Abraham, this surely was one of the spiritual mountaintop periods of his life. Because he met the Lord many times. He saw the Lord many times. He had high points and he had low points. And surely this point, when he is there as a prophet, standing before God, interceding on the behalf of others, must have been one of the mountaintop experiences of his life. But the problem with mountaintops is that the only way after a mountaintopper is down. And he goes down. And Abraham, after this wonderful experience with God, he falls into that old sin, the things that he did in Genesis chapter 12. And it's amazing, isn't it, that this great man of faith not only falls into a sin, but he falls into a sin that it's recorded in Scripture that he's committed before. It's an absolutely amazing repeat, isn't it? And when we look at it, if we look at Genesis 20, verse 11, we see there how he justifies it to himself. Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife." Now, admittedly, this is before the Lord gave the law to Moses up there on Mount Sinai. But this sort of joining together was not the thing that is there in God's law. So he's condemned already in one sense. But as we look at that, You can see how Abraham has talked himself into the sin. You know, oh, there's people there, there's no fear of God. Well, Sarah, she's really my wife. He's managed to justify it to himself. Now, one of the things that I heard at college was a minister who said, given enough time, we can justify any sin. We can rationalize any sin. We can think it through, we can analyze it, and we can make it sound sensible to ourselves. And then once it's sensible to ourselves, there's nothing to stop us behaving in that particular way. And that's what we see Abraham doing here. The great man of faith has no faith in God's protection. He doesn't seem to have any faith in the promises that God has made to him. God has told him that he's going to be a great nation, that through him all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. He's been told specifically that the child who will soon come, Isaac, is going to be the way that that blessing is going to come. He's got these promises from God himself. But he seems to lack faith. This is one of the wonderful, wonderful things about God's word. It tells it as it really is. Because all of us have times when we are strong. All of us have times when we are weak. Each and every one of us makes mistakes. We commit sins. And let's be honest, we have a tendency to commit the same old sin time and time and time again. There's certain things that we do and they're like an unwanted verruca. They keep coming back even when we think that they're gone. There's certain sins that we just don't seem to be able to shake off. And here in the pages of Scripture, we see this model, this paradigm of faith being held up for us. And we see that actually he is just like us. There's no difference between Abraham and us. And that's a remarkably reassuring thing. Because as we look at this passage, we see that Abraham, he's exposed. He's publicly exposed. But the Lord still uses him. Just think for a moment how painful it must have been for Abraham. In the last chapter, he's interceding on behalf of Sodom. Now he's interceding on behalf of the people of Gerar, so they can be healed of a disease that has come about on them from the Lord because he lied to their king. That must have been an incredibly humiliating and humbling experience for us. Praise the Lord that the Lord does not expose us publicly to sin, publicly when we sin time and time again. He does sometimes, if it's for our own good. If we've got a reoccurring sin, then maybe the Lord will publicly expose it. But the good news is, Abraham was used by God even after he made that mistake. And you out there, you may be struggling with some sort of reoccurring sin, something that keeps on coming back and keeps on coming back. Something that you just can't shake off and you keep on doing and you go, the Lord can never use me, I'm such an awful person. When you repent and turn back to him, the Lord can still use you, regardless of what it is, and regardless of how it affects other people. When it comes to sin, our problem is that we underestimate just how serious a problem it actually is. We don't realize how deeply woven sin is into the fabric of our being. But God, he does not judge on that surface appearance. He does not leap to conclusions. He is the one who looks at our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he has already forgiven us. Absolutely remarkable, the forgiveness that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our sins, those committed in the past, those committed in the present, those committed in the future. They're all washed away by the blood shed on the cross. But it tells us in 1 John that as his people, that we are to keep going back to him and keep on asking for forgiveness, because all of us make mistakes. But the Lord specializes in restoring us. So if you're someone this evening who's struggling in this area, turn back to the Lord. You can be restored. You can be used. No, the Lord wants to bless you. Well, now, finally, in our last few minutes, let's just start thinking about what God is doing in this passage as well. You know, after the judgment of Sodom, God has shown that he is a righteous and holy God who punishes sin. And that's good news, really, because, well, it's hard news for us as sinners, but it's good news that God is good and righteous. Sodom has been destroyed, and now we see him intervening again in human history. But this time, he's not intervening to just judge. He's intervening to stop a righteous man from committing an unintentional sin. And Abimelech is given this choice, repent or die. And he turns back to the way that is true. He turns back to God. And we can see how God has got his hand upon Abimelech's life. And he's stopping him from sinning. He's stopping him from going too far. We see here God's sovereign choice. We see that he's a righteous judge and he's deciding who he's going to save. He could have intervened in the affairs of Sodom, but he's let them go their own ways. But now he's acting to protect a righteous man from himself. And for us as Christians, as we look back over our lives, think back to the time before you were a Christian. Can you remember times when the Lord intervened to stop you going too far? When maybe all of your peers, all of your friends were out doing all sorts of things, but something stopped you from taking the plunge all the way in. God is righteous and he works in people's lives to protect them from themselves, to stop them going far too far. He worked in Abimelech's life to stop him committing this really deep sin, what was seen as the most serious sin of its age. And he acts in people's lives today, people before they turn to him as Lord and Saviour, to stop them going too far. And his hand is always on the lives of his children as well, to stop them going too far when they backslide, when they turn away from him. His hand is upon their lives, stopping them causing permanent damage to themselves. And that surely is great encouragement for us, because I know that many of us have got relatives, we've got friends who may have once confessed Jesus as Lord, but they've turned away. People who have got children, people who have got friends who, you know, we want them to be saved, we yearn for them to be saved, we pray that they're saved. God can act in their lives to stop them going too far. And this should be one of the things that we pray for these people. We should pray that the Lord intervenes in their lives in the same way that he intervened in the life of Abimelech and his people, to stop him going too far. This is one of the things that we should be praying for those people whom we love, who we long to come to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So let's just draw this together, and I've got 5 things that we can learn from this, and it's only a quick list. First of all, none of us wants to be someone who is a slow learner. We want to be people who only ever have to learn that lesson once. And if we can be like that, that would be truly wonderful. So when we are in this situation where we may commit the same old sin time and time and time again, we need to learn from that, not be a slow learner, and turn back to the Lord. Secondly, we must not jump to conclusions. Every time we base our opinion on someone or something, just on what we see at first glance, or what we hear people saying about someone, we're in danger of jumping to conclusions. We need to be people who prayerfully and thoughtfully evaluate individuals, evaluate things, so that we're sure that we get the true picture before we leap to some sort of conclusion. Thirdly, we need to avoid the mistakes of Abraham, don't we? And this is similar to being like a slow learner. We need to be aware that those persistent sins that we all struggle with, those ones that keep on coming back, they hit us at unexpected times, often after we've been up on some sort of spiritual mountaintop. Do we pray that the Lord will protect us from falling into this sort of temptation? Do we yearn to live that holy life? Is it a priority for us? It should be. As we were talking this morning, our hearts are like a compass and they should be pointed directly at Jesus. That's where we all should be. That's where we should want to be. Fourthly, we should pray that God restrains us and restrains our loved ones from going too far, asking that he intervenes in people's lives to protect them from themselves. And fifthly, let's thank God for his patience, because we know that we've all committed the same sort of thing that Abraham committed. We've all repeated sins at some point in our lives. We should thank God for his ongoing patience with us, for the fact that we are forgiven, for the fact that he knows who we really are on the inside, better than we know ourselves, yet he still loves us. He still has forgiven us. Now praise the Lord that Jesus died on the cross and he knew exactly who it was he was saving. He is a righteous judge who does the correct thing at all times. So there's lots there to praise the Lord about. It's wonderful that we have such a loving and caring and righteous God who never jumps to conclusions about us. Amen.